Welcome to Virtual Bible Academy's audio teaching of Disciple Making One, Abiding in His Word. This is Lesson 3, Bible Study, pages 31 through 41. And it will help you learn more if you have the lesson in front of you, printed or digital copy. This is a 6-page teaching lesson. It also includes a daily study sheet to help you get more out of your daily Bible study, and then the normal 4 pages of review questions and answers. My goal in this lesson is to help you understand how magnificent the Bible is. But not just to understand that. My goal is to equip you and encourage you to effectively study the Bible. You're going to learn a lot about the Bible and learn a lot about how to study the Bible. So let's get right to it. Page 31, Lesson 3, Bible Study. To start, I'm going to ask you an odd question. Totally unexpected, I'm sure, for you. Here it is. Why did God give manna to the Israelites in their wandering in the wilderness? Why did God give manna to the Israelites in the wilderness when they were wandering and dying? Well, was it because they were hungry or starving? Well, they might have been, but no, that's not the reason. The reason is found in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. And he, God, humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. That's the Old Testament verse that Jesus used in response to Satan when the first temptation came. It's there, the top of page 31, Matthew 4, 4. It is written, that's the words of Jesus here, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What a great verse for us as we look at Bible study and our need to be abiding in His Word. It is so, so very important. I shall not live on bread alone. You shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This first page covers just briefly the preeminence of the Scriptures, the priority of study, and the progress of study. You see, there's no other book like the Bible. More copies have been published. It's in more translations, even in the same language. More languages, more positive impact, more changed lives. You see, it's true. It's accurate. It's pure. It's eternal. It's powerful. And it's not just a book about God, it's a message from God. It is the superior and preeminent book. It's the supreme and final authority in what we should believe and how we should live. The Bible is not just a book, it is the book. It is the book to study. And there's a priority of study. At first at the top really states it. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And don't just read it, study it. Make it the highest priority, daily. It'll take time, it'll take energy, and it'll take work and discipline. But I can tell you, after all these years for me, it's certainly worth it. But let me ask you this. Have you been conditioned by just hearing preaching or just casually looking at the Bible? Have you been conditioned to only be encouraged and exhorted, but not really equipped? You see, Bible study equips you. And pray, pray. The verse that's at the bottom of page 31, Psalm 119, 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from thy law. And as you do that, move on from milk to the meat of the word. That's the point of Hebrews 5, 11 to 14. Move on from milk to the meat of the word. Don't be a biblical infant all of your life. Page 32. The Bible is the book to study. That's what starts page 32. There's 3 parts of this section. The book to study, the command to study, and the benefits of study. It is the book to study, page 32. It's the most important book because the Bible is inspired. It's God-breathed. As you read it Think of those words from 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired, God-breathed. When you study, when you read the Word, you're listening to God. And His Word, the Bible, is true. It's factual, right, real, correct. It's not false. Jesus prayed, John 17:17, sanctify, meaning set them apart, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. The Bible is accurate. In the original, it's free from error, 100% accurate. Matthew 5:18, Jesus said, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter. If you've got a King James Bible, jot, jot, J-O-T, and stroke or tittle. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. And the Bible is pure, spotless, clean. It doesn't need to be filtered. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined 7 times. Silver was refined till all of the debris or anything that wasn't silver is out of it. The Bible is that way. It's as pure can be. And the Bible is eternal. It's not bound by time. It doesn't age. You see, God breathed it, so it was beyond the culture and knowledge of the authors. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And the Bible is powerful. It works. It changes lives. It's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. There's no other book like the Bible. And I'll tell you, your view of the Bible defines your life. It defines your life. And don't look at the Bible through the lens of culture. Look at culture through the lens of the Bible. Page 33, top half of that page, we are commanded to study. It's not an option. The Bible's clear. A man or woman of God is committed to His Word. It's a command. It's not an option. To be His disciple, Jesus said, that you need to abide in or live in His Word. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed, they were already believers, if you abide in My Word, that means live in or rooted in. You're not just visiting, you're living in it. If you abide in My Word, then you are truly disciples of Mine, John 8:31. And 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Study is what the King James says in that verse. Study to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What a great verse. If you want to be approved, study. And to be a good parent, teach the word to your children. When should you talk about the word with your children? Well, Deuteronomy 11:18-19. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, that's where you start, and on yourself, and you shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Deuteronomy 11:18-19 tells us, when should we talk about the word? All the time. And there are great benefits of Bible study. And we'll start there on page 33, the bottom half. And it goes on to the next page. The Word of God is powerful and eternal, and it blesses us. And there are accumulative benefits that are overwhelming when you discipline yourself for regular study. The Bible equips us. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. See, that's the point. God has given it to us to equip us, not simply to encourage or exhort us, but also to equip us. In the Bible, the great benefit is the Bible helps us not sin. There's two parts to these verses. I've quoted them from Psalm 119, verses 9 to 11. One is daily and one is long-term. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. That's the daily preventative for sin. And thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. You want the vaccine to get rid of that sin in your life, to keep it out? Treasure God's word in your heart. And the final one there, the benefit, final one on page 33, they go on to the next page. But thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's Psalm 119, 105. But just look at that. Dig it apart a little bit. Dig into it. Thy word, the Bible, is a lamp to my feet. You can picture that as you're walking along. You've got a light right at your feet so you know how to take the next step. So thy word is a lamp to my feet means it's light for today, for right now. And it's a light shining down the path. See, that's light for life and eternity. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What great benefits. The Bible equips us. The Bible helps us not sin. And the Bible gives us guidance for today and for life and for eternity. And the Bible gives us wisdom. I really enjoy these verses, Psalm 119, 98 to 100, and verse 130. And let's dig it apart a little bit. Top of page 34, the Bible gives us wisdom. Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies. Well, that's great, isn't it? God's commandments makes us wiser than our enemies. For they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers. Wow, that's great too. More insight than your teachers. For thy testimonies are my meditation. And I understand more than the aged, because I have observed, obeyed thy precepts. The unfolding of thy words gives light. Think about this. Makes us wiser than our enemies, gives us more insight than our teachers, gives us more understanding than the aged, and gives us light. Now that should make you feel really good about yourself. And there's a little adjustment that the Holy Spirit has put in these verses. Look at the end of that. It, the word, the commandments, gives understanding to the simple. You see, it's not that we're brilliant. It's that we're simple and we know God's word and it makes us wiser, gives us insight, gives us understanding, gives us light. Fantastic benefit of study. And it helps the Bible, helps us through difficulty. Psalm 119, 50 and 71. This is my comfort in my affliction, my troubles, that thy word has revived, refreshed, restored me. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. Affliction drives us to the word. The Bible helps us through difficulty, and it gives us hope. Paul wrote about the Old Testament. This is why we should read the Old Testament and study it. For whatever was written in earlier times, there was no New Testament when Paul wrote this, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Old Testament, the Scriptures, we might have hope. What a great verse, Romans 15, 4. Bible gives us hope. And the Bible gives us peace, Psalm 119, 65. Those who love thy law have great peace. But there's more in that verse. It says, and nothing causes them to stumble. So the Bible not only gives us peace, it gives us peace because we have sure footing. We won't stumble. The Bible gives us joy and delight, which is more than happiness. And then the final one there, bottom of page 34, the Bible offers conditional blessings. Now, please, don't beg for these blessings. So how do you get them? Well, you meet the conditions. Some promises of God are unconditional. They're just his promises. You don't have to do anything to get those promises, but some are conditional. So don't beg for these blessings. Meet the conditions. Psalm 112, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. The condition? Fear the Lord, greatly delight in his commandments. Proverbs 13:13. The one who despises the word will be in debt to it, but the one who fears, here's the condition, but the one who fears the commandment will be rewarded, blessed. Luke 11:28. But he said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it, obey it. There's blessings that come from obedience. Page 35 is about the process of study. Now, have a process of study. Have a plan. Pick a regular time and a place to study. Develop the habit. Pick a primary time and maybe a secondary time in case you can't meet that first one. But think about this. Just half an hour a day, one half hour a day, gives you 182 hours per year. Think about that over 10 years or 11. It's about 2,000 hours. And what if you're going to live 30 or 40 more years? Think about it, 50 years, 10,000 hours? Don't be my age and look back and say you wished you'd done it. Be my age and say I'm thrilled that I've done it. And put what you read in context. A phrase or verse seldom gives you enough information to really understand it. You have to understand the surrounding verses and how it's woven into the whole Bible. So ask some questions. What does the whole sentence say? It seems obvious, doesn't it? Some people, though, just look at a phrase. But what does the whole sentence say? What does the paragraph or section teach? And what is the chapter about? Now, remember, chapter divisions are really commentary. There were no chapter divisions in the original Bible. For example, if you get to the end of Hebrews 11, don't think of Hebrews 12 as a new subject. It's a continuation. And this cloud of witnesses are a cloud of testimonies in the first verses of chapter 12, looking at the heroes of the faith in chapter 11. They're not people watching us from the grandstands of heaven, from the bleachers. Those are people that we just read about in Hebrews 11. All that testimony, so therefore, we should do what it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. What does the whole sentence say? What does the paragraph say? What is the chapter about? How is it woven into the Bible? Now, I would guess that you can probably construct Luke 15 for me, just out of your memory. Think about this. Start with, there's three parables. Do you know what they are? Well, it's the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. A sheep wanders away, the shepherd goes after it. Coin's lost in the house, the woman looks for it. A son goes away and finally comes to his senses and comes home. Lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. What's Luke 15 about, though? It's not about shepherding sheep. It's not about knowing where your coins are. And is it about a prodigal? Well, not really. What's Luke 15 about? What's the context? It's pretty simple. First few verses of Luke 15, Jesus was being criticized for spending time with lost people. You know, it's like criticizing a doctor for spending time with sick people. Jesus said, you don't like what I'm doing? You don't like that I spend time with lost people? Let me tell you about the lost sheep. Let me tell you about the lost coin. Let me tell you about the lost son. See, put it in context. Cross-references, study Bibles, and commentaries can help you do that. And please, don't play Bible roulette. Don't just set your Bible on its spine on a slick, shiny surface and spin it, let it fall open and put your finger down. It's dangerous. What if it said Judas went out and hanged himself? What if you did it again and put your finger down and it said, go thou and do likewise, and you did it again and it said, do it quickly. Come on, you know that's not the way to study the Bible. Now, I do know somebody that when they're in great need, they pray, they open the Bible, and they look down at a verse. And you know what they do? They read the verse. And they read the one before and the one after. They read the whole paragraph. They read the chapter. They read the chapter before, or two chapters before, and two or three after. If the Bible they're using has cross-references, they look at all the cross-references. And 2 or 3 hours later, they feel spoken to by God. if you're going to do that, Bible roulette, do it that way. I'll tell you, that works too. But study and ask yourself as you do three questions that are there in the middle of page 35. What does it say? What does it mean? And how do I make this part of my life? Those are three questions you should memorize. What does it say? Every time you go to the Bible, ask yourself, what does it say? What does it mean? And how do I make this part of my life? But go beyond that. Ask God in prayer. What does it say? What does it mean? How do I make this part of my life? Ask of the text you're reading, the part of the Bible you're reading. What does it say? What does it mean? How do I make this part of my life? And ask yourself, what does it say? What does it mean? And how do I make it part of my life? And then do it. And as you read, pick it apart. Main thoughts, grammar, cause and effect. Do you see the word therefore in the Bible? Find out, as they say, what it's there for. Therefore occurs in the New American Standard over 900 times. There for a reason. It's cause and effect. Look for comparisons and contrasts, connectors, repetition, promises, conditions, commandments, and illustrations, parables. And remember that parables illustrate truth. They don't generate truth. And don't dig too deeply into a parable. They're usually about one thing. Look at the people, the places, and the time. Put yourself back there. Now, I love to do that. Let me give you an illustration. John 11, Lazarus has died. And Jesus stalls around instead of coming right away to heal him before he died. He let him die. And Jesus shows up 4 days late. Well, 4 days late as far as the people are concerned. But you know what? Jesus was right on time. But here's the picture. Mary and Martha are all upset that Jesus didn't get there in time. His disciples must have been curious why Jesus didn't hurry. And there's people still there 4 days later, mourning around the tomb. He's been in the ground 4 days. There's no embalming. Think about it. My favorite King James verse is there, by this time he stinketh. Now, imagine what happens when Jesus walks up to the tomb. He has the serpents roll the stone away, and he calls for Lazarus to come forth. Wow. Imagine what was going through the disciples' minds. Think they looked at each other in disbelief? He just called a dead guy out of the ground. What's going to happen? What if it doesn't work? Ooh, what if it works? Imagine what they were thinking. What about Mary and Martha? Were they thinking, Jesus, you're too late? Or were they hopeful? Or was one hopeful and one negative? And what about all the people around? They've never seen anything like that. Or if they have, they've never seen it work. So what happens? Lazarus comes out of the grave, still wrapped in his grave clothes, still smelling of death. And he sort of shuffles up to Jesus, I can imagine. Imagine Mary and Martha crying in joy. The people, some just silenced in awe, others mumbling to each other. But Jesus walks up to, Lazarus walks up to Jesus. What do you think he said? My guess is, if I was Lazarus, I would have said, Jesus, I thought you were my friend. I was in paradise. You bring me back here to live in the first century with my sisters and get sick and die again? What were you thinking? No, we don't know what he thought. And what about the people that watched? What did they think? We don't know what many of them thought, but we do know what some of them thought. And some of them that heard the story, we know what they thought. They plotted to kill Lazarus again and to kill Jesus. Can you imagine? Just think about what the disciples were like. Wow, this guy we've been following just raised somebody from the dead. What did Mary and Martha think? What was Lazarus's life like afterwards? And what about the people that saw it? Now, what I've done, just as an example for you, is I took you back into the situation. Whenever you can do that, do that. And I'll tell you, the word will come alive. Two last things from page 35. Put it in usable form. write your notes in the Bible. Be very careful, though. Very, very selective. Make sure it's meaningful. Even memorize the meaningful verses. But when you write notes, do so carefully, prayerfully, and legibly. You'll have to read them again sometime. And put it into practice. Don't just be a smarter sinner. Be a holier disciple. The goal of Bible study is a full life, not just a full book of notes. Always approach the study of God's Word, with a heart open to His working in and through you. Now, page 36 is what study tools do you need? And just a word of exhortation for you who are teachers or preachers, remember that the Bible is the main meal. It's not a side dish. When you teach or preach, it's the Bible. It's not your thoughts accented by some verse. It's the Bible. It's the most important book for studying the Bible. And what's the best study book for studying the Bible? I'll tell you, it's a good Bible. Begin with the best translation you can find and afford in your own language, and plan on marking it up and using it up. If your Bible is finally falling apart after use and use and use over the years, that's a great sign. Usually a Bible falling apart is owned by somebody whose life is not falling apart. Now, there's all sorts of different Bibles, and in that first and second paragraphs really tell you about what kind of Bible you can get. There's a variety of them in English, and your language, that might not be true. But get the best one you can get, word for word, not thought for thought or paraphrase. Get a real Bible. And there's other books that would help. And if you can, develop your own reference library. But most of these are actually free online. I like a study Bible to see some context and other things. The one I mentioned there is the Ryrie and the New American Standard Bible, NASB. That's my favorite. A concordance will help you look up any word or verse. There's Young's, there's Strong's, there's NASB, there's different ones. And those are online as well. Bible dictionaries, online or in print. And commentaries. Now, I like two particular commentaries better than all the other ones I've seen. It's the Bible Knowledge Commentary, and Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. But remember, the most important book to study about studying the Bible is the Bible. Spend your time in the Bible. Don't spend all your time in books about the Bible. The Bible is the sharp two-edged sword, the actual voice of God. Make it your priority. Be a man or woman of the Word. Study it. Work at it. It works. Page 37 is a daily Bible study sheet. Now, you can copy this and just make as many copies as you want. All of this stuff is free. Or you could just use it as a guide and write it on something else. Just do this. And this single-page study guide is just to help you think and process the Word and apply the Word. It's based on 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, prepared for every good work. Point of it is to be prepared for every good work. It's not simply to make you smarter, more knowledgeable. It's inspired by God, God-breathed, and profitable for teaching you these truths, facts, and promises, for reproving you and convicting you of sins, of attitude, action, and inaction, and correction, for helping you get away from those and back into obedience, and for training you to obey the commandments, its principles, and to follow the good examples of Scripture. See, that's how this page is set up. It's obvious. All you have to do is use this, write your name, write the date. The date's great because you can go back years later and see what you were learning. And just write down what you were studying. And then just fill each of these out. Finally, in giving you a main verse or thought for the day. Now, for a review, let's go on to page 40. This is the page, well, two pages, of the answers to the review questions to help you store these facts and truths into your long-term memory. So when you study this, please use pages 38 and 39 first, and then check your answers against this. Now, I'm going to give you these answers to help you review, to help you learn this and store it in your long-term memory so that you're equipped for every good work. Number one, top of page 40, what physical characteristics of the Bible make it preeminent, the most important book? Well, more copies have been made, it's been translated into more languages, and it's more widely distributed than any other book in all of history. What spiritual characteristics make the Bible preeminent? Well, it's changed more lives than any other book. It's actually God's message to us. It's God-breathed. It's inspired. It's not just inspiring. And it is the authority in what to believe and how to live. And as in human growth, good progress in Bible study has a diet that progresses on from not just milk to meat to solid food. In reference to the Bible, explain the difference between inspiring and inspired. Inspired describes the source. It's God-breathed. Inspiring is what it does to us, encouraging and giving us life. Number five, explain what it means that the Bible is true, accurate, and pure. The answers here are fairly simple. True means factually correct. Accurate means free from error. Pure means spotless and clean, not needing to be filtered. Number six, what does the Bible being eternal mean for you? It means it's not bound or affected by time. It's as relevant today to me as it was to the original readers. It means that we should look at culture through the eyes and the lens of the Bible, not look at the Bible through the lens of culture. Number seven, what does it mean that it's powerful? Well, it means it produces change in me. Number eight, put John 8:31 in your own words. Believers, John 8:31 and 32 are not evangelism verses, no matter how they've been used by people. Those are verses to believers about abiding or living in the Word. So number eight, put John 8:31 in your own words. Believers need to abide in, live in, be rooted in the Word to be disciples of Jesus. Number nine, put 2 Timothy 2:15 in your own words. Study hard, work at it, to be approved of God, unashamed, using the Word of God, the Bible, accurately. Top of page 41, if you've got children, when and how often should you talk to your children about the Bible? Well, how about morning, noon, and night? Have a continuing dialogue about the Word. You'll be amazed that if they see it living in you, how it will be in their lives as well. Number 11, what are some of the benefits of Bible study? Here's just a few. The Bible equips me. It's a sin preventative. It guides me today and for life and for eternity. Gives me wisdom. Helps me through difficulties. Gives hope to me. Gives peace to me. Gives joy to me. Number 12, how important is context in Bible study? Very. Context is extremely important to understand any piece or part of the Bible. And the three questions. As you study the Bible, number 13, pray and answer. What three questions? These are three I said you need to memorize so you can ask yourself and ask God and ask the Word every time you read the Bible. What does it say? What does it mean? And how do I make this part of my life? And put 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 in your own words. These are the verses used on page 37, the Bible study, the daily Bible study sheet. Your answer to number 14 should include teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness so that you are adequate and prepared for good works. Number 15 is just a thing to help you discipline yourself into a daily habit. For the next 6 days, use a copy of the Bible study sheet, page 37, in your study of any part of the Bible, studying at least 15 minutes a day. Go for 30, but this says 15. Do this in your regular study or begin a new study. Encircle each day after successfully studying it like that. And there's 6 days, or it's just 6 days. But if you do 6 days, keep going. And number 16 and 17 are two questions that only you can answer. Number 16, what is the most important thing that you've learned in this lesson on Bible study? What's the most important thing you've learned? Well, most important about the Bible, and also most important about Bible study. And number 17, what changes have you made, or what changes will you be making in your daily Bible study? You see, we all need to be not just hearers of the word, but doers. There is no other book like the Bible. It is not a book about God, it is a book from God. It's his message to us. It's his words. We hear his voice when we read it. And it's not just there to encourage us or exhort us. It's there to equip us for every good work, to serve God, to serve each other in the body of Christ, and to serve the lost people of the world. The Bible is the book. This is the end of Lesson 3 on Bible study.